Welcome to the Declaration Podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. We pray that today's message encourages you and blesses you. If you'd like to connect with us, please visit us at declaration.org.
Welcome to Declaration Church this morning. We are so honored that you chose to spend a little bit of time with us on Easter Sunday. Right now, if you will, why don't you reach over and high-five your family, hug somebody right there on that couch with you watching this, and you can even give the virtual high-five to the television. I'd love if some of you would just send a picture of that to us to where we see you do that virtual high-five, welcoming somebody. Just a few things I want you to think about through this time that we have together. If you're watching on Declaration.tv, you've got some really cool tools right there at your disposal. You've got a Bible, a real-time Bible app where you can follow along right there that you can just click on Bible. There's a place where you can connect to us. We would love for you to connect to us. And so if you would, we'd love to reach out to you this next week and say hello and see how you're doing, pray for you, pray with you. There's also a place where you can sign up for a virtual group. And so if you want to have some community, even right now in that quarantine, we call it quarantine community, click on that tab, sign up for a virtual group, and man, we want to get you connected. All right, well, let's get started this morning. I got a few stories, and just so you know, look, I know that the time that we're living in right now, it's pretty serious, but sometimes, man, you just need to laugh a little bit, so hopefully I'll be able to do that, help you laugh just a minute. Okay, first story I want to tell you, I got two of them, but first story I want to tell you is about a little boy named Ernie. He's 5 years old, and Ernie and his family were invited to Grandma's house for Easter lunch. That's, you know, that's always, I have got fond memories of going to my great grandmother's house for Easter lunch. And so there they go. They go to Grandma's house, and she lives in a small community. I'm not making this up. True story. She lives in a small community named, Monkey's Eyebrow, Kentucky. That's true. That's a real place. So go ahead and Google that. I had to get Pastor Aaron over here, our campus pastor, to Google it to make sure it was real. Monkey's Eyebrow, Kentucky. That's where Grandma lives. So that's where the family goes, and they're going to have Easter lunch, and everyone's seated at the table there. The food is all prepared. They bring it in. When Ernie gets his plate, he just starts going to town eating, and all of a sudden, the dad says, "Ernie, wait. You got to stop, buddy. You know we say grace first. We're going to pray." And Ernie says, "No, I don't have to do that." And Mom says, "Ernest," now you know when Mom uses your God-given name, you are in trouble. She says, "Ernest, listen to me. You respect this. You know that we pray." She says this rather forcefully. She says, "We always pray before we eat at our house." And Ernie said this. He says, but Mom, this is not our house. This is Grandma's house, and Grandma knows how to cook." So there's that. Yep. I am visioning everyone laughing right now from your living room. I know we're all at home right now, and I bet some of us wish we could go to Grandma's house for Easter lunch. Maybe you're like, "Man, if I have to eat one more frozen pizza in this quarantine," I feel you. The struggle's real. Let me tell you one more story, all right? So there's an Easter, and one Easter, basically, a priest and a taxi cab driver, they die. They go to heaven. And they meet St. Peter there at the pearly gates. And when they see him, St. Peter looks at that taxi driver and says, "Hey, I want you to come with me." And so the taxi driver, sure enough, follows St. Peter in. And the priest is kind of a little bit behind. He's with him. But St. Peter's obviously talking to this taxi driver. He takes him up to this incredible mansion. And this mansion, there is nothing left to the imagination. It's got an Olympic-sized swimming pool. It's got a bowling alley. I mean, it is awesome. And so the taxi driver says, "Man, this is for me? Oh my goodness, thank you so much." And so, man, St. Peter leaves the taxi driver right there to his mansion. He takes the priest and he says, "Now you follow me." And takes the priest over to this little bitty old rundown shack, had a little bitty old television in it and like a bunk bed, and that's about it. And the priest says, "Now hang on, St. Peter. I think that there could have been a mistake here. I think that there's a mix-up. I think you might have switched the venues here." And he said, I think I'm supposed to be in that mansion. Shouldn't I be the one to get that mansion, and the taxi driver, maybe he should be over here? I mean, after all, I was a priest. I went to church every Sunday. Man, I preached and preached and preached God's word." And St. Peter thought for a minute. He goes, "Yeah, that's true. That is true. But during your sermons, people fell asleep. When that taxi driver drove, people prayed." Still telling jokes in an empty room, and I'm still imagining that you are laughing hysterically at that. Now listen, I've got an 11th commandment in life, and that is thou shalt not bore. So I'm going to do my best to keep you awake on this Easter Sunday through this sermon while you are hanging out there at home, comfortable in your PJs, on your couch, or whatever it is, wherever it is you're sitting there. And just know that this quarantine ain't easy on people like me and the situation I'm in trying to preach right now. So hashtag pray for pastors, everybody. It's all good. I'm just glad that we still get to spend a little bit of time together, even if it's online. All right. Now listen, let me get serious just a second. I know in the world around us right now, we talk about celebrating Easter, and I do. I say happy Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we talk about celebration, but the reality is for a lot of people right now, it doesn't feel like we have a whole lot to celebrate. I mean, right now, we've been talking about this over the past few weeks. So many people in the world, across the world, are literally gripped by things like fear and isolation and loneliness and anxiety. I mean, some people are sick. Some have family members and friends that are sick in the hospital. Some of us even know some people who, tragically, they've lost their lives due to this horrific disease. I mean, it's just about 6 weeks ago now that the global economy was bursting with growth. Stocks were soaring. You guys remember that? It was just a few weeks ago. Our globally connected world lived and acted as if it were literally invulnerable. Most of us were already making summer plans. In fact, my gosh, Kelly, my wife and I, we were supposed to go on a vacation just a few weeks ago. And there were so many of us already full on in mental vacation mode, trying to figure out when is it that we're going to go and when are we going to go just with us? When are we going to take the kids, all that stuff. And in thinking about it, man, we were all doing pretty well, weren't we? In fact, we were doing really well. But despite our scientific and technological prowess, we quickly learned that we cannot conquer the profound fragility and vulnerability of life in this fallen world. Man, it came quick. It came fast. And as I read in an article this past week, right now we are all discovering with profound humility, our global economy and supply chains are deeply, deeply fragile. I mean, our relationships are fragile. Our way of life is fragile. Our political process is fragile. This virus, the rapid spread of this thing has overwhelmed even the most advanced of medical systems. So our medical systems are fragile. It's fragile. Everything, all of life, fragile. Our bodies, even the life itself, our life is deeply vulnerable, not only to death, but to what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 14 calls the fear of death, the power of death. I mean, this makes us subject to lifelong slavery. And this is, listen to me, this is why that the good news of Easter is so powerful. This is why. This is why, because even in a broken world, even when we have sinned, from too much confidence. Think about that. We have sinned from too much confidence in ourselves and in our systems, and things go completely crazy. I mean, it goes to chaos, leaving us to realize the fragility of the efforts of our human hands. See, we have the best, most assuring news ever in that, man, happy Easter, everybody. Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. His resurrection solidified our redemption. We have hope. Listen, no matter what, we have hope because we know that this life and this world is not all there is. It's not all there is. We know that one day there's going to be no more sickness. One day, because Jesus rose from the dead, we can now have life. There will be no more disease, no more death one day. Real, abundant, and eternal life can be had now and forevermore because Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, somebody. I'm imagining right now all across living rooms, people are doing praise breaks. You're running the circle of the house. I want you to do that. That'd be really cool. Send me a video of that as well. So listen, even though the news that we might hear right now in our world isn't seemingly good news, we have good news to celebrate, and we celebrate that today, this Easter. Jesus rose from the dead. I want to give you three things today, just three quick things, three quick takeaways from Easter that hopefully will give you a little bit of hope. Number one, Jesus came into our world. His entrance into humanity that we celebrate at Christmas, God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus came into this world and he came into this broken world. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, you will see when everything was broken, But man, he came into this world because he was on a mission. Jesus came because he was on a mission. John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world. For God loved the world in this way, literally, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who would believe in him will never perish, but have everlasting eternal life. Luke 19:10. I want to bring two different versions for you. The Christian Standard Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. But I really love the language of the Passion Translation because it says, the Son of Man has come to give life to those who are lost. And man, some of us, we need life. We need to know what true abundant life. We need the confidence and the assurance and the hope of eternal life. Jesus came for the last, the least, and the lost. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that before, right? I was the kid that sometimes I was picked last for the kickball team, and that's still a little bit bitter, working through it, right? Working through it. But I don't know if you've ever felt that way, where you were the least. Maybe you felt that you were always picked last, or even maybe you have felt, or you feel right now, maybe you feel lost. But I want to just say this, listen. Jesus came for you. If you feel like that, least, the last, the lost, I'm lonely. Man, I don't feel like I have anybody that gets me, that understands me. Jesus came just for you. Jesus came to save the hurting. He came to seek and save those that are broken, that feel broken. He came for those who struggle with depression. He came for the lonely. He came for the poor. He came for the rich. He came for the Republican, the Libertarian, the Green Party. He came for the Democrat. He came for people of every color, every tribe, every race, beautifully created by the hand of God. He came for the abandoned, the abused, the adulterer, the afflicted. He came for the neglected. He came for the horrible parent as well as the prodigal child. He came for the Wall Street tycoon and the homeless downtrodden. He came for the sick and those who are suffering, for the rebellious and for the reluctant. Man, he came for the sinner just like me and just like you. He came. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 says this, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm the worst of them. And all of us could just, we could place ourselves right in the context of that passage because Jesus was on mission. He came for us. Mark chapter 2:17. When Jesus heard this, this is what he said. He said, it's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, he came for all of us who are sinners. And that's every single one of us, according to Genesis 3. We're all broken. We're all in need of salvation. We're in need of a savior. And we try to find our salvation in so many things that are not deserving and that are not worthy and that can never give us life or hope or peace or love or salvation. Because we can only truly find it in one thing, and that's Jesus. He came for all of us who are dying. And yes, every single one of us, because of the curse of brokenness of mankind, we're all dying. We're all dying. In fact, I'm a little closer today than I was yesterday. That's encouraging, everybody, right? Welcome to church. But he came to seek and save us, to give us life. An abundant life meaning fullness. He wants you to have the fullness of life, full life. John 10:10. Jesus himself said these words, I came to give them life and that they would have it in abundance. Maybe your translation says life and life abundantly. But in order for him to offer this gift to us, in order for God to give us this gift so that we can have access to God, relationship with God, Jesus had to die. Jesus came into the world to demonstrate the true purpose of life and to give his life as a ransom. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. It says this, Jesus, as the Son of Man, he did not come to be served. And see, this is why the gospel of Jesus is upside down from the world that we exist in, because reality is our world exists to be served. But see, Jesus came not to be served, but instead to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was on a mission. He was on a mission. Why? Again, because of John 3:16, because God so loved the world. He so loved his creation, you, me, us, your family. He so loved us that he gave Jesus, his one and only son, so that everyone who would believe in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. Notice that verse does not say so that everyone who would be religious, so that everyone who would be good and moral enough, so that everyone who would join a church. It doesn't say that. It says everyone who would believe in Jesus. Notice it doesn't put a name of any, it doesn't interject a name of any other God that might be out there that we've heard of. It's Jesus, in Jesus, in him, in Jesus. See, Jesus was on a mission. He came to die so that we could live. And this is, listen, this is the gospel. This is the story of Easter. This is why we celebrate resurrection, because Jesus not only split time in half, but he changed everything, everything. In the book of John, we're gonna find our second point. And it's one of my favorite passages. I've got a lot of them, but it's one of my favorite passages of scripture, basically come alive. And this passage is about a friend of Jesus named Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, who when we see the text open, in fact, we're gonna go there in John chapter 11, but when we see the text open, we see that Lazarus was sick. And this, just so you know, this I believe is such an incredibly relevant passage to where we are right now in our society today. In fact, I can't think of a more fitting scripture for what we're walking through right now than this. So look at it with me. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And I'm gonna fly through some things and point a few things out, and we'll skip a few pieces, but I'll let you know exactly what's happening. So verse 1, it says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." And then John points out to us in verse 2, Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord's feet with perfume and then wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. Now, I want to just pause right there. What a beautiful, selfless picture of deep humility and passionate worship that Mary had literally lavished the feet of Jesus, which culturally in that day, that was considered to be the dirtiest part of the body. And here she's lavishing the feet of Jesus with this incredibly expensive perfume. And then if that's not enough, I mean, the perfume was so expensive, it's like saving every dollar that you made for an entire year. If that's not enough, then she takes her hair and begins to wipe the feet of Christ with her hair, which again, culturally would be the crown of her glory. And that's the picture that I want you to see right there. And that's why I believe John points this out. It's such a big piece of the story. What a beautiful picture of adoration and worship. That's really a whole nother sermon, all right? Come back one day, we'll do that. Verse 3. So the sisters, they send message to Jesus saying, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard it, he says something profound that should not be missed. This is what he says. He says, "This sickness will not end in death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God himself may be glorified through it," is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And while that's important, so is this. So keep reading. Verse 5. Now listen, Jesus loved Martha. He loved her sister Mary, and he loved Lazarus. That cannot be missed. Jesus loved them. He loved them. Remember, Jesus is on mission. He's on mission. Verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So, you know, as I read it, I'm like, okay, so hold up, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. You've gotten word sent to you. Mary and Martha are calling for you. The one whom you love, I mean, it's stated multiple times, the one whom you love is sick. They need you. You're the answer. They know you're the answer. And they're calling you. I mean, you need to hurry. You need to go. You need to get there. And what does he do? Well, scripture says he just hung out for 2 more days in the place where he was. He just kind of hung out. 2 days. He didn't take off right away. See, we know that Jesus was on a mission, but Jesus must have had a reason. Now remember, again, he loved these people. He loved Lazarus. He loved them. But he didn't answer them right away. And if you remember, he told them in verse 4, he said it. This is not going to end in death. This sickness will not end in death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. That's what he said. Now, finally, in verse 7, this is what he says. He looks at his disciples. Finally, after these couple days, he says, all right, let's go to Judea again. Let's get to Bethany. Now, at this point, the followers begin to question him on the danger of going that route. And we're going to skip to verse 11. This is what Jesus says. He says, listen, our friend Lazarus, he's asleep. He's fallen asleep. So we need to go wake him up. And that's kind of what Jesus says. In 12, the disciples begin to say, well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll wake up. It's fine. Calm down, right? Relax. But Jesus, he's kind of given an illustration. He's actually speaking in verse 13. He's speaking about Lazarus dying, but they thought he was just talking about natural sleep. So in 14, it says, Jesus told them plainly, listen, Lazarus died. He's gone. He's dead. And then he says something so powerful because he knows as part of his mission that he's about to do something that is beyond human comprehension. But if they can just begin to see with the eyes of faith, they're going to see something that's a little bit foreshadowing to a much larger event that would come that would literally change the world. And this is what Jesus told his disciples at that moment. He says in verse 15, he says, man, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there when this happened, basically, so that you may believe. Now let's go to him. So they take off. They arrive. Lazarus has already been gone now for in the tomb for four days, which is a Jewish cultural thing. 4 days that really proves that he's really dead, basically. And they had all these mourners surrounding them, as was Jewish culture. Now listen, in this culture, the death by which someone was mourned was indicative to the death by which someone was loved. Does that make sense? Like think about that. So if we mourn them in a big way, obviously we love them in a big way. And so here's all these people now when they get up on the scene or they're walking at least to the place and the you know, some were there to comfort Martha, some were there to comfort Mary and others. And then there's all these others who just come to mourn. And sometimes people in this time would even hire professional mourners to come and mourn just to show how much they really love their family who had passed away. And so we pick back up in verse 20. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. You could have stopped this, basically, Jesus. Where were you? I mean, we called to you, and I see, you know, as I start to think about that, I wonder how many people right now, today, around our world, that are, I mean, these are God-honoring, God-loving people. I wonder, when facing this horrible pandemic that we're seeing right now, people who you know, they've got family members that are sick. Some have even lost family members. I wonder how many have thought, Jesus, where are you right now? Where are you? And I love what Martha says next because there's some resolve in her and there is some belief in her. Look at verse 22. It says, yeah, even though I know that whatever you ask from God, God, he will give you. And then Jesus says, your brother will rise again. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha goes, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But then look at what Jesus says next in verse 25. This is what he says to her. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me, even if they die, they will live. And I want you to hear this and see this. Did you see what Jesus just said? He says, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. And if you believe in me, even though your body may die, you will forever live. This is what he declares right here. And it's at this point that now Jesus calls for Mary. And the scripture says she quickly gets up to go and she goes to the place where Martha had basically met him on the path before he even got into Bethany fully. I mean, not even yet into the village. And this is what it says in verse 31. The Jews who were here with her in the house consoling her, remember what I said about the culture, the Jews who were with her in that house consoling her, they saw that Mary got up really quickly and she took out. So they follow her supposing that she's about to go to the tomb and cry there. Okay, well, we're mourning here, but now she's going, let's go mourn over there is basically what's going on. And as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And notice what happens next. Because remember, Jesus, he came on a mission. He's on mission. But it leads us to our second point, the second takeaway that I want you to see today. It says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews also who were with her crying, the scripture says he was deeply moved in spirit and he was troubled. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asks. Well, Lord, they told him, come and see. And right here, John chapter 11, verse 35, two words, seemingly two small words, but some of the more powerful words in the entirety of the text. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now listen, Jesus was on a mission, but also our second point, Jesus was full of compassion. He was full of compassion. See, now, let me just be honest. I used to struggle with this passage. You know, I thought that this passage was really only about belief and faith and not about some sort of emotional status of Jesus. And yes, it's true. I do. I believed that Jesus is emotionally invested. I really believe that. I mean, after all, we see that he wept. I do believe that he hurt over their hurt, but it also says that Jesus was troubled. So I would get myself so caught up in just believing, no, Jesus was frustrated at the lack of belief. He was frustrated at their unbelief. But I'm gonna say this. Look back at 33. When Jesus saw her crying, it says that. Look back at that text with me. When Jesus saw her crying and those that were crying with her, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit. It says that first. It says that first. And troubled. See, he's going to Lazarus, and on the way to get to where Lazarus has been put in a tomb, man, he's weeping the whole way. He is moved. He is weeping. And then in verse 36, it says, look at the Jews say, oh man, look at how much he loved him. Look at how much he loved him. Now remember their culture. And some of them said, well, hang on, wait. Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? You know, so Jesus then, deeply moved again, he comes to the tomb. And it's a cave. A stone was laying against it. Again, remember, foreshadowing. Removeth the stone, Jesus says. Now Martha, who is Lazarus's sister, says, now hold on, Lord, he's been in there for like 4 days. He's been dead for 4 days. And she starts talking about, it's probably gonna stink in there, right? I mean, he's been gone for 4 days. And Jesus says to her, he just reiterates, he doubles down. He says, didn't I tell you if you believe that you would see the glory of God? You would see the glory of God. Can I just pause and just say this, man? I believe that even in this moment that we face, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We will see the glory of God. We will see the glory of God. Verse 41. So they removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And this is where the part of where it says he was deeply moved and in the spirit, but he was troubled. Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know you always hear me, Jesus says. But because of the crowd standing here, I am saying this so that they may believe that you sent me. And after he said this, he shouts with a loud voice. He says, Lazarus, come out. Basically, Lazarus, get up. Lazarus, wake up. Lazarus, breathe. Come back to life, Lazarus. And the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus says, unwrap him and let him go. Basically, free him. See, we need to know God personally through Jesus, but we also need to be free. And it's one thing to just say, oh, I want Jesus, but you know what? God, Jesus wants you free from the stuff that has tangled you up in your life and brought you to the place of your desperation. Now, Jesus was troubled at their lack of belief. He was troubled after all they had been through. And they're still struggling to believe in him after all they had seen, after all they had experienced, you know, with Jesus. And they are still struggling to believe him. See, listen, in our troubled times, please hear me, all right? No matter what we face, no matter the sickness or the disease, no matter the economy, no matter how hard this gets and how many more people even get sick, and please hear this with as much empathy and compassion as possible. Please hear this. But no matter even, as we watch the news, no matter even how high those numbers begin to climb, and even as tragic as this is, how high that death toll gets. Let me just say, loss is really hard. Trust me, I know I've walked through a lot of loss in life at my age. But listen, no matter how hard this gets, we can trust Jesus. We can trust. We can trust his timing. We can trust that he has this, that he is in full control. We can trust that he has a plan, even in this mess that we're looking at. We can trust that he has a mandate from God and that Jesus came on mission. And also, we can find comfort and hope in the fact that Jesus was absolutely full of compassion. He wept. I believe even now, even still today, he weeps with us. I believe he weeps over our sickness. He weeps over our fear. He weeps with us in our anxiety. I believe he weeps with us in our mourning. And definitely he weeps with us in our loss. Jesus wept. He was full of compassion. But lastly, and most importantly, I want you to see number three. Jesus was completion. He was completion. See, his resurrection was completion. It puts the exclamation point at the end of a long, run-on, broken, messed-up world sentence because, man, he brought all things together. He made all things right. He was completion because of the cross of Christ, because of his broken body and the blood that he willingly and obediently spilled out on our behalf, and most profoundly, because of his resurrection. Jesus was completion. I mean, it was after the mockery of a total false trial, falsely accused. It was after brutal, horrific beatings. It was after the whippings from the crowd as he struggled to carry us across the longest way possible, basically, to the place where he would be murdered and executed. It was after the total tearing of his flesh, the nails placed in his hands and in his feet, the public shaming of hanging on a cross, literally without any covering for all of the world to see. It was after six brutal hours of suffering and six life-changing statements that he made from that cross that he would finally say the seventh statement, his last three words, but three words that were so powerful, so life-giving, so life-changing, the exclamation point, and these were the three words, "It is finished." See, Jesus was completion. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, this is what he said. "It is finished. It's finished. It's over. I'm done." And then bowing his head, scripture says, he then gave up his spirit. You see, when Jesus said, "It is finished," let me tell you what he was saying. He was not saying, "I relent." He was not saying, "You win." He was not saying, "I give up." Those were not the three words Jesus said. Jesus said, "It is finished." This is what that means. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he says, "I've paid the price for the sin of this entire world." He's saying, "I've paid the price for every broken heart to be made whole." He's saying, "I've paid the price for everything sad to one day be made unsad." He's saying, "I've paid the price for all the chaos to find a covering of peace." He's saying, "I've paid the price to reconcile the most rebellious one back to the Father. I paid the price to heal the hurts of humanity. I paid the price to redeem the most radically broken person. I paid the price for the addiction, for the adulterer, for the afflicted, for the abandoned, and for the abused." He's saying, "I paid the price for the hurting, and I paid the price for your healing." He says, "I paid the price for the suffering and the sickness, and I paid the price to defeat death once and for all." That's what Jesus was saying when he said, "It is finished." Once and for all, see, Jesus was completion. And praise God for Good Friday when Jesus took that cross. And praise God for Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead and stepped out of that tomb. Because of Jesus, we can now have freedom. We can have access to God. We can have life. Because of Jesus, we can be fully forgiven. We can know God personally and intimately. And we can know that though this body will die, we will truly never die, because in Jesus, we are promised life to the full, abundant, and life forever, eternal. See, Jesus had a mission. He was full of compassion, and he was completion. And this is Easter. His resurrection story is our redemption story. It's my redemption story, and it's your redemption story. John 3:16, "For God so loved," he so loved the world, "that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And let me leave you with this, John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Again, let me just reiterate this a different way so that we're very clear. It didn't say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through sports or money or education or popularity or whatever it is that's the vice of the choice that's we're trying to find satisfaction. No, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying, I'm the message, I'm the method, and I'm the meaning. And that is the declaration that Jesus has made that we see in John chapter 14, verse 6, but it's also the declaration Jesus is making to us right now on this Easter Sunday. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to me, friends. If you want to know the peace of God, and here's what I mean, even in the most chaotic uncertainty, if you want to know true peace that only God can give, if you want to know the all-consuming, unconditional love of God, if you want to know the total, complete forgiveness that can only be found in God, if you want to have friendship with God, if you want to know full, abundant life, and if you want to live forever with God, come to the cross. Come to the cross and realize the power in the resurrection. Die to your old self. Die to your old life. Die to your old man-made, constructed facade of a filtered identity. Die to the identity that the world wants to label you. Die to the identity that the world wants to speak over you, because God has a plan for you that's so much greater and better. Die to your old selfishness and your old habits and your old ways and your old brokenness, and come to Jesus. Come to the cross of Christ and realize the power in his resurrection. Listen, you are his mission. He is full of compassion for you, and he is your completion. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for our friends who are watching today, our family. Lord God, if they've never felt close to you, I pray that they feel so close to you right now. And Lord, it's amazing to me that we can send this out literally all over the world. And right now, all over the world, I pray that people will respond to your invitation to life and hope and love and truth and peace and joy and eternity. So right where we are, I pray that if we know that we don't have a relationship with you, Jesus, that we would just simply say, Jesus, I want to know you. Show me who you are. Forgive me. Clean me up. Make me a new person. Give me a new identity. And help me live for you all of my days. Thank you, Jesus. I pray in your name. Now listen, right where you are, maybe you need to pray something like that. And maybe God wants to do something in your life. I believe God's always inviting us into the next step. Man, happy Easter. We have so much to be thankful for. And like I said, even as we survey everything around us, we still have so much to celebrate, because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Blessings.